Select your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I'll be reading chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading from the King James. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity.
Again, good morning to each of you. It's good to see everyone here to worship God together, to remember what he has done for us. And it is to him that we give the praise, honor, and glory to. And we certainly are thankful for this opportunity to be together and study. And I really appreciate Brother Don and Janice as I had gotten to know them. And I remember years before we had met, I would go on meetings and I would hear, do you know Don Wright? And I would say, no, I don't know him. I've heard about him. Well, he was just in town on the, you know, holding the meeting. I said, okay. And then they said, well, we're having Don Wright. And I said, well, I'm going out of town to hold a meeting. And finally we got together, and I'm glad we did. God allowed us to meet each other, and it has been just a great friendship. And I really appreciate both Don and Janice, the encouragement and the work that they have been doing. Just gem of people, and I really, you truly are blessed. And I also have gotten to meet you, many of you. And I've expanded my horizon, and I really appreciate all of you and getting to know you. And hopefully during the week, as we study together, that we'll get to know each other even more as we study from God's Word. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that passage, as we will be looking at from, the New American Standard is the translation I have. And occasionally I might do a quote from the English Standard Version as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here we find the apostle who deals with the Corinthian brethren during the age of the miraculous spiritual gifts. In this aspect, the gifts were given for the building up of the body of Christ because the new covenant or the scriptures had not been completed. And so this was to guide them that God's will would be proclaimed and individuals would know what they needed to do. And so the Holy Spirit distributed those miraculous gifts to those individuals. And so as you look there in the context of all of this, the apostle begins to ask rhetorical questions to them to get them to think about their situation. What was the context? What was the problem? Well, the brethren, what they were doing, they were fighting over whose gifts were better, who was more important. And so those rhetorical questions was to get them to think about what was going on. And there might have been those who wanted this miraculous gift because they thought maybe I would be considered important, but it wasn't given to them. God had distributed those gifts as he will for the building up of the body of Christ. We need to understand that when it comes to the work of God and doing his will, that we all are important. And one of the things that I thought about in the context of this passage is a great lesson for us. There is a great principle that is taught. And I want to begin by referring us to 1 Kings chapter 21. It is there that we find King Ahab ruling Israel. He wants the vineyard of Naboth. He has offered Naboth another vineyard. He says it would be even better than what you have. But he wanted that vineyard so that he wouldn't be able to plant a garden because it was close to his house. Well, Naboth pointed out to King Ahab, he says, well, the Lord forbids me to do that. There was a law in Israel that that could not be done. And so Naboth was following God's instructions. What was interesting about Ahab, he goes to his house. He is sullen and he is vexed. He is pouting about the situation. His wife Jezebel, who was a worshiper of false gods, comes in and she sees him sullen and vexed. In other words, he was pouting. His bottom lip probably was out. And she asked, what's wrong? And he probably said in this kind of voice, Naboth won't give me his vineyard when I asked him for it. And she says, are you not king? Can you not get what you want? And otherwise, she says, you leave it to me. You get up and you go eat and rejoice. I'll take care of this. And so she writes a letter to have a feast. And that was to put Naboth at the head. And then she says, not only that, but she wrote to have worthless men come in as well. And so on the day of the feast, there is Naboth. And then those worthless individuals accused him of blaspheming God. And they took Naboth out and they stoned him. What's going on here? What do we see? We see a reaction to something that someone wanted but could not get. And thereby, there was this plan for that individual to obtain this property. And so as you think about the Corinthians and their fighting about who's more important and whose gifts and wanting this and wanting that, I titled the lesson this morning, what to do when we do not get to do what we want to do. So think about that. What to do when we do not get to do what we want to do. How are we to react? What should be our mindset? Clearly, it's not to be like Ahab and Jezebel. And what I want to do the rest of our lesson is to look at some positive examples of those who did not get to do what they wanted to do and how they reacted to that. And the first situation that comes that I think about in the context of all of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Do you see the kind of attitude that Ahab and Jezebel displayed is an attitude that really destroys relationship and it might even cost someone's life. How many of us parents have been on a night evening where we have gone out with our kids and our kids wanted something and we said, no, you can't have that. And all of a sudden they start pouting, they start becoming belligerent and they started yelling, no, 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 I want this. And what it does, it ends up ruining an evening. All because the child did not get what they want. And that attitude, when it comes into a group of God's people, can ruin a relationship. It could wreak havoc on a church. But if we have the type of attitude that are displayed by these individuals that we're going to talk about this morning, it will help us to grow and see what these things are all about, to help us to see beyond our wants and desires, which should all boil down to wanting what God wants. And so let's begin to explore this concept or answer this question of what to do when we do not get to do what we want to do. There in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we see Moses, who has led the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He has put up with their complaining and what they wanted, and he would go to God, and God would answer the prayers. He would feed them or go to God when the children of Israel cried out for food, and he would pray, and God would deliver. And you see all the hard work that Moses had gone through in leading the children of Israel, keeping his faith in God. And so it had happened where the children of Israel were complaining and for water, and God provided the water. And he told Moses at one time, Moses to strike the rock, and Moses struck the rock and the rock brought forth water. Then the second time when that happened, God says, you speak to the rock. And so after hearing the children of Israel complain, Moses ends up striking the rock out of frustration. The rock did produce water for the children of Israel. Now it came time for them to enter into the promised land. Here is one of the saddest situations that I look at in Moses' standpoint. But when you really look at it all in all, he still was blessed. It's you and I that feel for him when we read about this, that God tells him to go up to the mount there. And he says, which is in the land of Moab, opposite of Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am given to the sons of Israel for a possession, and then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, and as Aaron your brother died, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. Moses wanted to go into the promised land, but he had broken faith, as God says, with him. By striking the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And your heart goes out to Moses because Moses attempts to change God's mind. And God had to say, enough, Moses. You are not going into the land. That's final. Moses didn't get to do what he wanted to do. So what did he do? In chapter 33, we find the reaction of Moses into what to do when we do not get to do what we want to do. Moses does not pout, nor does Moses go out trying to destroy the people. Instead, we're told over in chapter 33, in verses 1 and 3, that Moses blessed the people. That's what he did. He blessed the people. What a reaction. He is not going to go into the promised land. He gets to see it, but what he does, he blesses the people. In other words, he is pleased that they get the opportunity to enter into the land that he so desired to enter. When you're reading those passages, you learn that very valuable lesson from Moses. A stark contrast to what Ahab and Jezebel did when it came to Naboth's vineyard. It is there that the Bible tells us, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and he dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones at his right hand. And there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All you, your holy ones are in your hand and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. So he's blessing the people. He's speaking highly of the relationship in reference to God and them. And then when you drop down to verse 26 through 29, what you're seeing in the midst of chapter 33, Moses then encourages them of God's love for them. That's what he does. He talks about that. He even, in the passage as you start to look, he even prays God in this. Verse 26, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. There is none like him. Moses doesn't go and pout and he says, you know, God is mean and cruel. No, he didn't think that way. No, he says, there's none like him. He doesn't get to go into the promised land, but there's none like God. Appreciate that about him. And then he goes on, and as he expresses these things to him, he also says, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in safety, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens are dropped down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places. Wow. What a great attitude to have when we do not get to do what we want to do. Great example. Not like Jezebel, not like Ahab, pout and causing someone's life to be taken. Instead of destroying, Moses builds up and praises. Instead of walking away from God, no, he recognizes that there is none like God. Is that our attitude when we do not get to do what we want to do? At one time, you know, I wanted a Lamborghini. I know I'm not going to get a Lamborghini. I know that. I'm happy with my Saturn. I got about another 34,000 miles to put on it, and then I could just leave it. But I enjoy. But see, that's the whole point. When we don't get to do what we want to do, what is our attitude? We still need to praise God. We still need to tell people and let individuals know that there is none like God. And if you serve him, you will be blessed. Here's another situation. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. It is here that you begin to read about David. And remember the great work that David had done? He slew Goliath at a young age, and he sets the example of courage, example of faith, example of trust in God. And then he defeats his enemies, and God raises him to be the king of Israel. Wow. And David, recognizing the goodness of God, wants to build a temple for him. God says no. No. In chapter 28, verses 3 through 4, God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. You see what David has done? I want to build a temple for my God, who has so richly blessed me. And God says no. But David still recognizes that God has given him the kingship. So what does David do? Because he is not able to build the temple for the Lord that he so desires. Does he tear things down? Does he pout and sulk about them? No, he doesn't. What David does, he becomes active in the planning process. He is helping out. In fact, he has encouraged Solomon, the one who is going to build the temple. There, when you look over in chapter 28 and verse 9. He encourages him. Solomon is the one that's going to build the temple for the Lord. And what David does, he involves himself in the planning process. He doesn't do it in the building. He's helping out. He's not sulking about this. He is not trying to discourage anyone. But what he does, he tries to make it as easy as possible for it to be accomplished. He helped in the provision of the material. As you continue to read there in chapter 28, and as you get into even chapter 29, he recognizes that God was still his God. God is still his God. I want us to think about the attitudes of many who have begun to walk with the Lord, and because they did not get what they want, because they didn't get what they wanted, they turned around and they turned away from God, missing out on the most important thing that God had provided, and that was so that their souls could be saved. That is what happens when we have the opposite attitude of recognizing that God is still our God. We end up giving ourselves over to the weaker and lesser things in the reality of life. Things that cannot save. Things that cannot deliver us from the bondage of sin. But not David. David recognizes that God is still his God. And not only that, he praised God. That's what he did. He praised God. That's what you and I need to do when we pray to the Lord and we do not get what we want. We need to rest assured that God hears, he cares, and he knows what is best for us. And this is David's attitude. And that should be ours. When we do not get to do what we want to do, we need to continue to praise our God for the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Now, we could see that in Moses. We could see this in David. But I also want to take someone that every now and then gets a little bit overlooked. But we can also see a lesson with him. And that is over in Luke chapter 8. Do you remember the man that was demon-possessed? And what he would do is the demons were violent in him, causing him to destroy himself. And then he meets Jesus. And it is there that Jesus turns around and heals him by casting out the demons from him. And he is in his right mind. He's no longer destroying himself. But now, after recognizing and experiencing the great love and mercy that Jesus had shown him by delivering him from the clutches of those demons, he turns around and he wants to go with the Lord. Verses 38 and 39. He was begging that he might accompany them. He sent him away saying, this is Jesus, sending, you return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. This man didn't get to go. He did not get to do what he wanted to do, and that was to travel with Jesus. And I'm sure he wanted to see more of those spectacular things that Jesus was doing in the providing of healing the sick and raising the dead as he did with the widow's son. Jesus says, no. You return back to your house. So this man didn't get to do what he wanted to do. So what does he do? When you read through verses 39 and 40, and also when you look over Mark 7, he went throughout the whole city. All right, I'm not going to turn my back on this miraculous thing that was done for me. No, he goes throughout the whole city, and in the process of that, he sang the praises of the Lord. He declared what the Lord had done for him. That's what we need to do. When God has given us or blessed us, we need to recognize and sing his praises of those great things that he's done. By telling individuals that it was the Lord that has saved my soul. It was the message of the gospel that was revealed that I got a chance to hear it and change my life. And I continue to grow to be all that God would have me to be. And I'm looking forward to learning more and more about him. This is what that man did. He didn't walk away sulking. He did not walk away in his mind to destroy. No. He went about singing the praises of the Lord. And in fact, when Jesus came near that area again, there was a different reception. Yeah. Before, remember, they wanted to, no, we don't want to have anything to do with you. But when this man got through telling individuals of what the Lord had done, there's a different reception when he returns. Our thoughts, our action, and the things that we say have a tremendous impact on people. In fact, when we see people and we're talking about them in reference to or talking to them, and then we point out as they look and they compliment, and we need to recognize if it wasn't for the Lord, we need to let them know that God rules our lives. That God is merciful and that we are thankful and that they appreciate those individuals and would like to share with them the truth of God's word and perhaps change your life. Years ago, there was someone that I had talked with who was going through all kinds of struggles. And I'm just a new babe in Christ. And after hearing all of the struggles and the troubles this individual was going through, I just looked at him and said, I found something better. And walked away. And the next thing you know, that individual is contacting me. I want to know that something better that you found. And it led to his obedience to the gospel of Christ. You see, things like that, the way we think, the things that we say can impact individuals. And I'm sure that as you're going through the grocery line or as you're at work and you're telling folks, you know, we just had a great meeting. I'm talking about your regular meetings. I'm not talking about this meeting, but your regular meetings. Yeah, we just had a great meeting. We had a great lesson. Here's what we've been studying in Bible class. I'm telling you, young folks, it makes a tremendous impact. It changes lives. It gets people thinking because that's what they're doing. They're searching for something better. They're searching for something that is worthwhile living for. And here we are with the truth and letting them know we found something better. It impacts the mind because our world is filled with trouble, isn't it? Our world is filled with losses. Our world is filled with disappointments. And people are searching for something better. And what excitement to have, to let them know that we found something better. That in the midst of all the disappointments, in the midst of not getting what we want, we recognize the one who truly has it all. And that's our God, our Savior. And it impacts the mind, impacts the thought. Let's do one more. Let's do one more. And that is over in Genesis chapter 37. I'm sure many of you young folks are aware and probably heard the lessons about Joseph. Remember Joseph? The dream that he had, and he's telling his brothers, he told his father, and the idea or the attitude that they had towards him, until when this opportunity came about to where Joseph went out to check on his brothers. They saw the opportunity to get rid of him, this dreamer, because they were jealous, envious. It had changed their attitude to where they wanted to destroy their own blood. And so they took him and threw him in the pit. They were going to kill him. But if it were not for Reuben, who prevented that. And they ended up selling him into slavery. And I can imagine as Joseph is going about doing his will of his father, and here his brothers attack him and throw him in the pit. What's going on? What have I done to deserve this? What have I done? Why am I being sold into slavery? I haven't done anything wrong. And he's probably thinking, it's going through his mind. And then what happens? He ends up serving in the house of Potiphar. And he is tempted by Potiphar's wife. He doesn't succumb to the temptation. Instead, he ends up being falsely accused and is there that he is tossed in jail. Wow. I'm in jail. But the Lord dealt kindly with him. And at the time, you're probably going through some things. Well, how is the Lord dealing kindly with me? How is the Lord dealing kindly with him? Here he's in prison for something he didn't do. Reputation destroyed. What's going on? Well, he's made chief, or he's put in charge there by the chief prisoner. And then you have the cupbearer and the baker that ends up being cast into prison by Pharaoh. And they have the dream. And they go to Joseph, and Joseph recognizes their dejection and their attitude and sees this on their faces. And he asks what's going on. And there the cupbearer tells him the dream that he had. And Joseph said, you're going to be restored. And he was restored. And the baker, seeing that, he says, you know, interpret that favorably. I'm going to tell him my dream. And Joseph says, no, you're going to die. And he died. But he told the cupbearer, he says, when you are restored, remember me. Remember me. And so when the cupbearer is restored, he forgets Joseph. Wow. Really? I want to get out of here. I want to get out of this prison. I was here. I want to get out. That was his desire. But the cupbearer forgot him. Joseph didn't get to do what he wanted to do. You know, I could be out. I could be, you know, in my family. I could have a family and everything. And here he is. He's in prison. What? I'm not getting to do what I want to do. And it's not until 2 years later that Pharaoh has the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers and tells Pharaoh about Joseph. It is Joseph that is brought before him, and he interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And because of that, he is then placed second in Egypt in rulership. Wow. But you notice about Joseph, out of those things that he saw and experienced, He could have sulked. He could have given up. He could have spoke negatively about God. But he didn't do that. He hung in there. And because he hung in there, we learn some valuable lessons of the attitude of what we are to do when we do not get to do what we want to do. We learn from Joseph when it comes to these things that we need to remember whom we serve. God. God. He remembered that. He continued to serve God. God treated him kindly. The second thing that you learn, Joseph continues to do what was right. We're to do what is right, regardless. And we may face those kinds of challenges. Joseph does this. And not only that, Joseph isn't bitter, but he continues to be kind to others. That's what we need to be, kind to others. That's what Moses did when he didn't get to enter into the promised land. He blessed the people and he spoke of God and prayed and said that they were blessed because of God being with them. Wasn't bitter. Neither was David. David wasn't bitter. Nor was the man whom Jesus had healed from the demons. He wasn't bitter. Because they didn't get to do what they wanted to do. Their attitudes was just different. I mean, amazing attitude here. Joseph displaying that. Kind to others. And then when he had the opportunity to avenge the treatment by his brothers, he doesn't do that. What Joseph makes known to them, he saw God's providence in the whole matter. I'm afraid sometimes when we are filled with bitterness because we didn't get to do what we want to do, we do not see the providence of God. We may not have gotten that job that we applied for. God may have seen something better. God may have been preventing you from doing something that would risk your soul's salvation. That's the providence of God. And what we need to do is remember that we serve him. We need to continue to do what is right. We still need to be kind to others. And we still need to try to see his hand in the picture. And speak praises for him. That is what you and I should do. That is what we see from these lessons. What should we do when we do not get to do what we want to do? We still need to praise God. We still need to strive for the more excellent way. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, it is there that the apostle, as they were fighting over these things, not seeing the overall picture, Paul says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And what was that? He says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And that more excellent way, as he points out to them, I believe when he talks about when the perfect comes, I believe he was referring to the scriptures being completed, where we could look into them and we could see God and we could see who we are and what we need to do to change our lives, to conform to his will. And I believe what Paul was pointing out to them to help them to see, it's all about faith. Faith in God that he knows what he is doing. It's all about hope, hoping for the best according to the will of God. It's about love for God. It's about singing his praises. It's about being obedient to his command. And it's about love for our fellow man, encouraging them to turn to God. It's about building up in love. It's about blessing those who are serving in the capacity of which God has given them. Is that not what we saw out of all of those incidents And there are many more. But these are just a few to whet your appetite. That when you're reading God's word, that you'll see these individuals. Sure, they had their struggles. They had their disappointments. But it was their attitude towards those struggles, towards those disappointments. Remember our theme. We live in the world, but we're not of it. And when we start being of the world, we're going to be like Ahab and Jezebel. My encouragement is to flee. And turn to those whom God has given approval because of their faith and trust in Him. That we might emulate that faith and that trust in God that was so pleasing in His sight. My friend, if you are considering about life and you want to change your life, you want to be in union with God, a God who loves us, and who provided and demonstrated that through His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, I want to encourage you to submit to the God that we read about in the Bible. To obey Him. To obey what He has done for us in reference to giving His Son, who was preached by the apostles as they went throughout the land telling them about Jesus and who He is and what He had done and what we can expect if we put our trust in Him. And that's eternal life as we serve and do His will. And as they heard that information, they heard the message concerning Jesus, it produced faith in them towards the Christ. They repented of their sins. They stopped sinning. They stopped traveling the path of destruction. And they turn to God. We're going to talk about that during the week, of what repentance is concerning God's way. And we'll explore that even further. They confess Jesus as Lord, that He is now the ruler of their lives. And then they were buried with Him in baptism, where their sins were washed away and they were raised up out of the water, united with Christ, walking in newness of life, ever proclaiming that great confession, and ever demonstrating their change in regards to repentance and demonstrating their faith as they follow the will of God. That's what this life is about. If you've missed heaven, you've missed all there is to this life. Yes, it's all about our preparation. Living in this world, but not of it. So what should we do when we do not get to do what we want to do? We need to serve God. Serve Him. My friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to make it known. All things are ready for you to obey the gospel of Christ. God has done His part. Now you must do yours. And we'll be standing now here to help you. And as I have told folks before, if your knees are shaking and knocking, I got strong arms and I'll hold you up. I'll help you. I'll hold your hand. I'll hold you. And I'm sure some of the brethren here be glad to be able to get up and help you. Because we want to see more brothers and sisters added to God's family. So if we can help you, we encourage you. Come make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.